Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight, we're going to be opening up our Bibles to Romans 5. So if you want to open up there right now, we're going to be going through all of Romans 5, verses 1 through 21. And the NLT translation entitles the first section, verses 1 through 11, Faith Brings Joy. How beautiful is that? Amen. Faith brings joy. And the second section, verses 12 through 21, is Adam's sin contrasted with Jesus's grace. Adam's sin contrasted with Jesus's grace. So we've got two sections that we're going to be going over tonight. And the first one has everything to do with the joy that comes when you put your life in the hands of Jesus. And the second section has to do with the grace that comes when you put your life in the hands of Jesus. It's going to be a good study, huh? Isn't that some good stuff? So who said it? So we look at the book of Romans, which was written by Paul. And the theme of this letter or this book, if you look throughout the entire text, all of Romans, scholars would say that the main theme is this: to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile," Romans 1:16. Scholars believe that the book of Romans was written around AD 60 in Corinth and possibly during Paul's third missionary trip. And many would agree that Paul's main points throughout the book of Romans is that Christ and Christ alone is the answer. Amen? That Christ and Christ alone is the answer. See, this is something I believe our world needs to grab hold of today. I believe many of us, especially a lot of our younger people, are trying to find the answer to life's questions in places that can't offer what we really need. We're looking for answers in relationships, in politics, money, status, materialism. Only Jesus can bring us the truth, my friends. As Paul is writing this, I can imagine he's saying, only Jesus can bring you the truth, not Rome, not Caesar, not government, only Jesus. And I'm here to tell you guys that only Jesus can bring us the truth, not America, not our president, not our politics, only Jesus. Amen? Now, this isn't to say that any of those things can't be good. They can be good things, and the people in those governmental offices can be doing good things for us, but only Jesus can bring us the truth that we need. And this is what Paul is trying to proclaim throughout the book of Romans. Paul is writing this letter to Christians in Rome, reminding them to stand strong in their faith and to not forget about the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died, so that all of us may have the opportunity to step into salvation. Scholars believe that there's a lot of tension in Rome at the moment, and Paul's letter was probably the wind in the sails for those who needed an opportunity of encouragement and a little bit of energy in their walk with God. Scholars say that Paul had a few reasons as to why he was writing to the Romans. Number one, he wrote to prepare the way for his coming to visit them. So Paul is writing this letter, even though he's never been there before. So Paul is writing this to prepare his visit to them. He wrote this to present the basic system of salvation and grace to the church that had not received this teaching from an apostle before. So Paul is writing to these people some things that they've never heard of before. And he sought to explain the relationship between Jew and Gentile, which is a non-Jew, in God's overall plan for grace and redemption. There's a lot of tension taking place, and the Jewish Christians at the time were being rejected by a larger non-Jewish group in the church, as we see in Romans 14:1, which we'll eventually get to as we continue this series. Chapter 5, which we're going to be focusing on tonight, specifically focuses on joy, grace, and salvation found in faith in Jesus Christ. The great Christian author C.S. Lewis said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." That's good, huh? Joy is the serious business of heaven. So what do these passages say? Well, let's start in Romans 5, verse 1, where the title says, "Faith brings joy." Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by our faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith in Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully, notice that, joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Paul is saying that we are made right in God's sight by our faith in who? Jesus. And because of our faith in Jesus, we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Paul is saying, because of our faith in Jesus, we can rejoice or find joy even when we run into problems and trials and tribulations in life, amen? That our hope in Jesus will never lead us to disappointment. Verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, notice he's saying we, he's talking about all of us, when we were utterly helpless, Jesus came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us. Notice this passage right here. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet what? Sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus Christ, my friends, only by the blood of Jesus Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Man, Paul is writing and saying that God showed his love for us by sending his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us while we were yet what? While we were yet sinners. Meaning in the midst of your brokenness and my brokenness and your pain and your suffering and your sin and your darkness, God's love was so vast, his grace was so vast that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us while we were in the midst of our darkness. He didn't wait for us to become good or to become better people. Man, that is true love. While we were yet sinners, God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for each and every one of us. Paul writes that the blood of Jesus is what has made us right in God's sight. So it's not by works. It's not by doing good deeds. It's not by being a good person. It's not by posting a lot of Bible verses on Facebook or Twitter, which all of those are good things and continue to do them. But it's only by the blood of Jesus that we are made right in God's sight. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can rejoice. There's that word again, rejoice, because he has made us friends with God. My first point for you tonight is this, is that the joy of Jesus is greater than our circumstances. The joy of Jesus is greater than our circumstances. I'll get to this in a few moments, but what we have to understand is that happiness is fleeting. Happiness can be changed in an instant, in a circumstance, in a feeling, but true joy cannot be wavered, cannot be moved. The joy of Jesus, the true joy that we find in Jesus, is greater than any of our circumstances. So no matter what you are going through in life, if you are a born-again believer and you've given your life to Christ, even if you have moments of sadness and moments of pain and moments of suffering, which you will because that's normal, it's called being human, you can still have joy knowing that you have hope in Jesus. Amen? The second part of this group of passages is Adam's sin contrasted with Jesus' grace. Verse 12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone. Thanks, Adam, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as a sin because there was not yet a law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was and is yet to come, or who has yet to come. So this passage says that Adam's sin brought death into the world. You go back into the book of Genesis and we see what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? So this sin that took place now brought sin and brokenness and death into the world. And because of Adam's sin, because of the sin of one person, death spread to everyone in the world. And now sin is something that we all struggle with and try to combat on a daily basis. And darkness is in the world and evil is in the world because of the sin of one person. This may be off my notes a little bit, but I think it still reigns true. A lot of times people think that their sin, I don't need to worry about it because it's not affecting anyone other than me. It's my burden to bear, which we all know is not true. Because it's a lot of sins that within your marriage or within your friendships or within your workplaces or within you being a parent, they directly affect the people around you, amen? I'm like, look at Adam. Because of Adam's sin, death and sin and darkness and evil has now spread to every single person of the world because of one person's sin. It's just something for us to remember. The fact that our sin and our actions have a direct impact on those around us for the good or for the better or for the worse, amen? Verse 15, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace. I want to read that part again. I love that part. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful what? Grace. Even greater than Adam's sin is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. So if you notice, there's a contrast being talked about right now between the actions of Adam and who Adam is and who Jesus is. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift of Jesus Christ leads to our may being right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, here it is again, caused death to rule over many. Okay, the sin of Adam had a direct impact with the world around him. But even greater, there's that phrase again, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin. Man, who wants to live in triumph over sin? I do, amen? Man, that's awesome. I need that on a shirt, people. Triumph, I wanna triumph over sin. I want that in the bookstore by next week. Let's make it happen. I wanna triumph over sin. That's pretty awesome. For the sin of this one man, I'm gonna read it again, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. So those who choose to follow Jesus, right? We believe in a free will that we have the opportunity to choose or decline the gracious gift of God, of Jesus. For all who choose to receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And everybody said together, amen. The grace of God is greater than the sin of Adam. The grace of God is greater than the sin of Adam. At first we read about if we want to have joy in our life, joy is a byproduct, right? Stepping into true joy is a byproduct of having a relationship with Jesus. The grace of God is greater than the sin of Adam. Verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everybody, but Christ's act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. That's a powerful statement. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. So the sin of Adam brought condemnation for everyone, Paul is writing. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gives us the opportunity to have a relationship with God plus a new life. Notice how the statement in verse 19 remains true still in today's world. Those who disobey God can have a direct impact on those around them in a negative way. Amen. Those who disobey God, those who sin, those who step into darkness, those who are doing things with people that they shouldn't be spending time with, and they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing or saying things that they shouldn't be saying, they will have a direct impact on those around them in a negative way. We have to make sure that we are protecting our witness as believers. Amen. We have to make sure that we are protecting what we are reflecting when you decide to call yourself a follower of Jesus. Because your actions will directly impact those around you. And we see in the garden, the action of Adam brought sin and darkness and evil to everyone in the entire world. But then God says, or Paul says, but those who obey God directly impact those around them in a righteous way. So do you want to protect your witness and make sure that you're reflecting Jesus in an incredible way? Well, make sure that you are following God in such a way that you are directly impacting those around you in a what? In a righteous way. Verse 20 says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, here's the contrast, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a powerful statement. My second point for the night is this: God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. Does that excite you? Is that something that you hear and you go, man, that brings me joy, that brings me happiness, that brings me contentment in my life, that God's grace is greater than any darkness or sin that I come across in my life? That's good, right? So we sit here and we go, okay, God's grace is greater than our sin. And I can step into God's grace when I step into a relationship with him and I open up his word and I learn more about him and I worship him. Man, what are we doing on a daily basis to make sure that we are getting to know God, whose grace is greater than our sin, in a deeper level and on a deeper level? Because it's really easy for us to say that we're believers, and it's really easy to say that you're a Christian, and it's really easy to say, oh, I go to this church, or I go here, or I go to this small group. But the second you leave those doors, you're a different person than you were when you came in. It's really easy to do that, and I know so because I did it for most of my life. But what Paul is saying here is that now God's wonderful grace rules instead, that God's grace is greater than your sin. And if you want to live a life that is righteous and full of joy and full of grace and full of purpose and full of love and full of worth, then seek after the things of God. Seek after the face of Jesus. So what does all this mean? What does all this mean that we just read? We read about the joys of Christ, the joy that comes from putting our life in the hands of Jesus. We read about the grace of God through his son, Jesus, that joy surpasses our circumstances, that God's grace is greater than our sin. But what does all of this mean? Well, verses 1-5, I kind of summarize that joy is a byproduct of justification through faith in Christ. Joy is a byproduct of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Joy is a byproduct. True joy, unshakable joy, is a byproduct of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding Christians in Rome that joy cannot be found in anything other than faith in Christ. True joy, unshakable joy. That true joy is a byproduct of putting their faith in Christ. That happiness comes and goes, but joy is something you become in Christ, whereas happiness is merely a feeling you can step in and out of. Amen? See, here's the thing. Perfect example. If I win the lottery, I can promise you here tonight, right, as God is my witness, I'd be happy. I'd probably give away millions to charity. I would definitely, if you know me, buy a bass boat. I'd buy a house on some acres with my own private lake so I can put my bass boat on my own lake and catch my own bass out of my own lake. I'd take my family around the world and probably have a pet giraffe because I can. But here's the thing. The second that money is taken away from me, my happiness will be gone. Because those things, it's not that those things are going to necessarily bring me joy. Why? Because what happens when someone says, oh, I'm sorry, we made a mistake. That number was actually, it was a 9, not a 6. He just read it backwards. And I have to give all my money back. If they take away the money, so does my happiness. My happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is temporary. But joy in Christ is unchanging because true joy cannot be shaken. The joy of Jesus surpasses our circumstances. It can't be wavered or changed by what's going on in life. I look at someone like Paul, who's a perfect example of this, who while still in prison in Acts 16, could have chosen to be saddened and brokenhearted over his circumstances of being in prison like most of us would. But because he had Jesus in his life, his joy surpassed his circumstances, amen? And we see Paul being joyful while he's in prison, and it's because of the joy of Christ within him. Another example of someone having joy in Christ, maybe you've seen someone, maybe you know of someone who's got this unexplainable joy in their life despite the terrible circumstances that they are currently going through right now. Maybe it's someone who's battling cancer, they've lost a loved one, or maybe they've lost their job. They should be, right? They should be sad. They should just, my life is terrible, but they don't. Instead, they have this joy in their life that's unexplainable. Do you know someone like that? A perfect example of someone like this is Jody Ninehouse, who is the wife of Tim Ninehouse, who's one of the worship leaders at our Orange County campus. Jody has every reason to act hopeless because she had found out that she has cancer. Jody has every reason to act hopeless because she decided to shave her head because she knew the chemo would take her hair. But here's the thing, if you go up and talk to Jody, you would not know that Jody is someone who is battling cancer. You want to know why? Because the joy in Jody's life, you would just think that she looks really cool with her hair off and she likes to wear a beanie. Jody has this joy in her life that surpasses her circumstances. Her faith in Christ develops unchanging joy, and you can see that shining from her every single time you talk to her. Does your joy surpass your circumstances? Now, this doesn't mean that you can't ever be sad or upset or mourn the loss of a loved one or have bad days. That's just part of being human. It means that even when you are sad or upset, you know it's not going to destroy you or define you because you have the hope of Jesus in your life, amen? It will not define you or destroy you because you have the hope of Jesus in your life. Verses 6 through 11 reminds us that we are redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Paul is reminding those who are reading this letter about the goodness of Christ and the fact that while you and I were still sinners, God in his goodness sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for the sake of humanity. That in our brokenness, our guilt, our addictions, our anger, our pride, our selfishness, our deceit, our scandals, our failures, our sins, our mistakes, Jesus died for us even in the midst of all of those things. He didn't wait until we had everything figured out or we were good people, like I said, or got our lives together. He sacrificed himself for us while we were in the midst of our darkest moments. That is true love, my friends. And that alone is enough to bring joy into your life. That's something for us to rejoice about every single day. And once again, Paul is writing this because he can relate. Paul can relate to this very thing. He's experienced the grace of Jesus Christ firsthand in the midst of his brokenness. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 16, "This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize too, they can believe in him and receive eternal life. Well, Jerry, what's Paul talking about? Well, if you do any studying on Paul, you'll come to find out that before Paul was a Christian, Paul used to persecute Christians. Paul is telling these people, listen, if Jesus can show me forgiveness, if Jesus can show me grace, me as someone who I call the worst of sinners, or some translations say the chief of sinners, I was someone who used to persecute Christians. If he can show me forgiveness in my darkest moments, he can show you forgiveness too. 12 through 14 talks about the fall of Adam, bringing all mankind into sin and death. And these are the last two sections for us tonight. Going back into the book of Genesis, we read about the fall of man through Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of life. And God specifically gave instructions to not eat of this tree, but because of Satan being sneaky and manipulative in his tactics, somehow tricked them into eating it. This happened in Genesis 3:7. The aftermath of this is, at the moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Satan still does this today. He tempts us, tries to trick us into doing things that are contrary to God's word, and tries to manipulate situations for whose benefit? His benefit. We must take what happened in the Garden of Eden and use it as a reminder to stay strong in God's word and God's truth. Because what happened in the garden, the first account of sin is found, and the fall of Adam and Eve brought all mankind into the presence of sin and death. Because of this, we have now been separated from a perfect relationship with God. I wrote this down, and I want to read this as I wrote it, because it remains so true. The fall of Adam brought mankind into sin and death, but the sacrifice of Jesus brought all mankind the opportunity for grace, salvation, and true life. Amen. The fall of Adam brought mankind into sin and death, but the sacrifice of Jesus brought all mankind the opportunity for grace, salvation, and true life. 15 through 21. The grace of God through the righteousness of Christ has more power to bring salvation than Adam's sin has to bring misery. God's grace is greater than our sin. Although the fall of man into sin was big, we read that God's grace is even much bigger, that no mess is too messy for the grace of Jesus, that nobody is too far gone for the love of God, that no addiction, brokenness, hurt, pain, or sin is too great for even the greater power of Jesus Christ. Amen? That no matter what you and I or any of the people in Rome were going through, no matter what they've done, no matter what they did, no matter what they were going to do, God's grace is sufficient for all things, all people, no matter how dark, broken, and messed up. That is a beautiful truth. God's grace is greater than our sin. Okay, well, now what? As we close in the next 5 minutes, now what? How do we apply all that we've read into our lives? So what is the application in all of this? Well, in regards to everything that we've read and everything that we've studied, let us evaluate our lives first and ask ourselves these questions. What are we seeking joy in? Who are we seeking joy in? What are we seeking life in? And who are we seeking life in? We must, as Christ followers, choose Jesus and put him as the top of our priority list. We must constantly remind ourselves of the goodness and grace of God through Jesus Christ, that Christ is who we should be building our lives upon. The Bible tells us in Luke 9:23, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your crosses daily, and what? Follow me. Are you picking up your cross daily? Am I? Are we? Through Romans 5, and this is kind of bringing everything home, Paul is calling us to do the following: to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus, to remember that true joy is a byproduct of faith in Christ, unshakable joy, to remember that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. That's how God showed his true love for us. and to remember that the grace of God through Jesus himself is greater than any brokenness, sinfulness that we can ever encounter in life. Oh my, what an incredible letter in Romans 5. Amen. Isn't this good? So may we take these writings from Paul. May we take this incredible letter of encouragement and reminder of who Jesus is in our lives, who he is to be in our lives, the grace of God, the love of God. May we allow this letter to transform our everyday lives, all in order, my friends, to continuously be an example of God's goodness, joy, grace, and truth. The same goodness, joy, grace, and truth that we read here tonight in Romans 5. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you right now and we thank you so much for the opportunity to open up your word and study this letter written by Paul. Father, what a beautiful letter that just showcases your love, your joy, your grace, your peace, your forgiveness, your righteousness. Father, may we pick up our cross daily. May we seek to be more like you each and every day. May our lives reflect who you are. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said together, amen.